This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Well, we've been looking into the four horsemen of the apocalypse, war, famine, pestilence, and death. And we entered into a discussion and a look in detail of war last week. But I want to just stop and pause for a minute because I want to remind us of the concept of this whole series that we're in, which is Bible prophecy today. In other words, yes, we're looking at the prophecy in the Old Testament. We're looking at prophecy that's been fulfilled in the New Testament. And we're looking at the various directions that you can take. For example, we also mentioned right at the beginning that there are some that look at prophecy from the preterism, which is basically it's already happened. And we said that if you're going on that path, then there, you don't need to go any farther in terms of looking at the book of Revelation and the end times because it's already passed. But also we've been looking at it both literally and symbolically. And that's important to understand. One of the things that we're doing when we're relating the prophecy to today's events, so we look at what's going on in the news and we're able to basically equate it out into prophecy of the Old Testament that's actually being fulfilled as we just live our normal lives. And remember, we looked at a concept about the fact that some believe that all the things that we read about in the book of Revelation has already happened. It's past the preterists. Okay, but also there's another way to look at it, and that's the fact that, first of all, there was a near view fulfillment. In other words, yeah, the preterists are right. It did happen. But also there's a far view. So if you imagine a man, he's looking from one mountaintop to the next, and he sees both a near-term fulfillment, and of course that was extremely important for early Christians because and the believers in Jerusalem, because they wanted to make sure the prophet was real. And so what he prophesied came true very shortly. But then many times we see this near view and this far view concept. And we want to not lose sight of that because we've been looking at the near views and we've been looking at the far views. And also we've been looking at things that are happening today. In fact, we mentioned a while back about a book that Jonathan Cahn had wrote, which is called The Harbinger. And basically he was looking at exactly what we're looking at, prophecy today, events that are currently happening, and how they relate to our life on this planet today. So one of the things I want to just bring up, there's a really good verse to start with this morning as we're doing a segue into the whole concept of war in terms of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that's Amos 4, 6 to 10, because here what we see is the people in Jerusalem being warned. And if we read starting in verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in your cities. Cleanness of teeth means you're hungry, okay? And a want of bread in your palaces. And yet you have not turned to me. So we see here in Amos 4, 6, you see that God is trying to bring them back. It's like Jonathan Cahn points out in his book, it's a harbinger. It's something to bring our minds and focus in on we need to turn to the Lord. And then in verse 7, and also I have withholden the rain from you, where there are 3 months of harvest, and then the rain comes upon the city. Well, I caused it not to rain. And then later on, he did cause it to rain, but too much, and then they ended up with the plomber worm that was devouring their crops. So too much rain, too little rain. But these were all harbingers. These were all warnings. And then the final one in Amos 4:10 is that I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up upon you, and you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. So we see this, and, you know, we can even look at this in terms of America. Because take a look at America today. America has turned to false gods. Our false gods today are science and technology. They try to look to science and technology to bail us out of the harbingers, the warnings that God's given us. We design better levees to protect from floods. Okay, we seed clouds to produce rain. We engineer stronger buildings to withstand powerful earthquakes and hurricanes. We're turning to man rather than looking at repentance, because these are warnings from God, and we're not turning back to Him. And one of the verses that I want to bring in full light this morning, because it's going to be important, because what I'm going to bring about this morning is we're going to take a look at who the beast in Revelation 13:6 is. And you're going to be kind of maybe taken back by this, so I want to prepare you for it. And the verse that I'm going to use is in 1 Corinthians 16:13. It tells us to watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, which means have courage, and be strong. So we've been watching, we've been looking at prophecy, and now we're going to need to stand fast, because what this prophecy has pointed to is going to really shock us to our own foundation. So let's take a look at a verse in Habakkuk 5:1. I will stand upon my watch, and I will set myself upon the tower, and watch to see what the Lord will say to me. And the word watch is gregopio. And gregopio means to be very vigilant, to keep awake, to be alert, to keep one's eyes open. You can think of this in terms of the parable that Jesus gave on the wheat and the tares. Remember, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tares. So you want to be watchful. And we've been looking at prophecy, and we're seeing the signs, the harbingers that God is giving us, warning America, and we want to put those into our mind and our heart and remember them, because we're seeing them now. And then it says next, to stand fast. The Greek word stiko means to be stationary. And you can think of a Roman soldier. You know what the Roman soldiers did to make sure they were standing firm? They actually took nails and drove them through the bottom of their shoes so that they would have, well, what we have today is cleats. And I remember I played so much football all the way into my 40s. And playing football, always you wearing cleats. And I never forget, because almost every time I finished a game, I would look down at my ankles and they'd be bloody because these cleats from other people were hitting the sides of my legs and so forth. And certainly I almost always had to bandage them up after a game. And then it also tells us to have courage, and that's tameo. And tameo, this type of courage is necessary, and it's like putting it all on the line, if you know what that means. Putting it all on the line, have the courage, venture forward by putting fear behind you and embracing the fruit that lies ahead for taking necessary risk. And the last one, IXO, refers to strengthening, be strong. But this is an interesting word, Araxo, and it means to strengthen in the Lord. It's like in Ephesians 6, before he begins the whole concept of the armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of his strength. So we want to make sure we're strong in the Lord, we're standing fast, because we're going to be looking into something. And, you know, one of the things that you have to understand is the reason why I'm so careful about presenting the prophecy to you is because this is prophecy that I believe is in the end times. I believe we're in the end times. There's many ways, and we've already gone through 3 months of proving that we're in the end times. But, you know, Ezekiel 37, you know, where the valley of the dry bones, and they're brought about again. And and also, not only was Israel brought about, and this is, you know, happened in 1947, and again, they attained Jerusalem in the 67 war, 1967. But also Israel is not only returned after almost 2,000 years of being off the scene as a nation, now they're not only back on the scene, but they're a major nation, and they also restored the original Hebrew language. Israel is the only country in history to have revived an unspoken language. Now, what we're going to get into now, I want to be careful, because this is going to probably some of you that have never heard this before. Now, I've been involved in studying prophecy for, wow, you know, for 40-some years. And one of the things that I want to make sure is I don't want to get off track, because many people do. Now, I want to use two different ways of studying this. One is the inductive method, and one is deductive. We're actually going to use both. The inductive is to study the Bible inductively, means to use information in the passage to reach a conclusion about what the passage is saying. This might sound obvious, but we probably assume what we're doing when we read the Bible. We already have a preconceived conceived notion about what it says. Well, we don't want to have that. Okay. In other words, we want to have an open mind, and we don't want to start off. And I'm not going to start off by just saying this is the nation that is the beast in Revelation 13. So now, and the deductive. Now there, after you make a conclusion or get a hypothesis, then you go on and look at Scripture and prove all the different points. So we're going to start off by using this inductive method. Now, the verse we're going to look at. Okay, Revelation 13:11. It's the man of sin, the beast out of the earth. And it says this, I beheld another beast. Now, there was a beast that came earlier in the chapter, and that beast came out of the sea. And that beast is more or less a religious type of beast. Came out of the sea. The sea just simply means a great multitude of people. So, I beheld another beast, and the word beast itself, the beast is simply a nation. Okay. From a God's point of view, as described in Daniel and Revelation, it's a person or a kingdom that rules over and has decided to take an assumption of like a wild animal who ignores and disregards God and takes advantage of other people, is only interested in themselves or those close to them, and does not regard the lives of other people. So that's the beast. Okay, the beast here in this case is a nation. And of course, the nation is ruled by. So we're going to look at where is a nation that is the most powerful on earth today? And you have to think about that. What nation leads the world? Okay, that's the first question I'm asking. The second one is it says it comes out of the earth. Now the first beast comes out of the sea. Now the earth, and this is representation of a fact that it didn't come from an existing nation. In other words, when we see sea, we see it's already a nation. So when that sea is overthrown, another nation comes in. But this one, the nation comes up out of the earth. So we look for a nation that arose out of the earth that wasn't already populated by a mass of people. And think about what nation is powerful and came up out of the earth. In other words, did not conquer another people, but actually rose themselves within that. Okay, and then it says it has two horns like a lamb. So we see that here, this is kind of interesting because the two horns like a lamb. Okay, so we see that the nation that arose was lamb-like, peaceful, God-like, so to speak. Okay, but yet it later then speaks as a dragon. So we've got this, and one of the things that is interesting is the concept here of two horns. Remember, John is looking at this, and he knows all the animals that are in the Middle East, and he's experienced the animals in Greece and everywhere he went. He knows animals. But yet this one is like, it has two horns like a lamb, and it speaks like a dragon. And I was thinking about there's probably only one animal that he would not have recognized that is really common in an area of the land, which people arose from the earth itself, not from the sea of already being there, and was a big beast. And that could really be the American bison that he's looking at. So we have now this whole concept of who is the beast. Now, if you think about this, the beast then could be very much, and I believe it is, America. America is the beast of Revelation. Now, that really might set you back, but this has been around for many years. In fact, if you look back to the history of America, really we didn't become a nation that was from the Atlantic to the Pacific until about 1858. And right about that same time, if you look at commentaries on the different commentaries that were around on the Bible, no one ever mentioned America would be a beast because it wasn't powerful, didn't speak like a dragon with great military power. But then it began to do that back in about 1851. So we want to look at a scripture here. We're looking at, again, where you hear wars and rumors of wars, but to see to it that you are not alarmed, such things must happen. But the end is still not to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. This is in Matthew 24, 6 to 8. And also, you know, something else that it's interesting because when you say this, and I've done the inductive method to prove to you that there's a strong possibility that the beast in Revelation 13:11 is America. We did it inductively. In other words, we looked at the verse, We looked at what a beast meant, a powerful nation. We looked at what that it came out of the earth, okay? And there's only one nation that basically just rose up out of the earth that wasn't already there, as the sea represents. And we look at another verse in Revelation 6:4 that applies to today. And we see this. It says, another horse that was red, and the power was given into him that sat upon it to take peace from the earth. This is the war that we're talking about, and that they should kill one another. And I was amazed at this because I thought about what happened in Uvalde. In Uvalde, we just had a recent 19 children killed. And one of the things that they're looking at is gun control, and they look at this as the fault. In fact, I'm looking at a little cartoon of Peanuts right now, and it says, why do they want to take everybody's gun? Because they're planning to kill us, and they don't want us. They don't want to get shot. Well, one of the things is, there's really the real reason is America has fallen so far from its beginnings. It's fallen so far from the lamb that we once were to the dragon that we now are. Now, if you look back in time into the beginning of our country, in 1620, you had the Pilgrims come to America, the Puritan migrations. They also came to Virginia, to Maryland, and so forth. And this was a great beginning, and it was a godly beginning. And even our nation was formed, and it was based, and then we've given lots of quotes from our famous presidents and other men of power in America. They were all godly men. They read the Bible. In fact, all our schools at that particular time were based on Bible. All the great universities were Bible-based. The men that led it were basically pastors, believers in God. And all this has occurred, and that's how we began. We were as a lamb, okay? But now, I'm going to give you some statistics that are currently describe America today. Now, nearly one-fifth of all U.S. adults have no religious affiliation whatsoever. In 1972, only 7% of U.S. adults had no religious affiliation, but now it's 25%. That's an increase from 1972 of nearly three times, more than three times. Okay, so there's no affiliation with a quarter of the people that are living in this country. Okay, that's not the way it began. Now, also, another statistic, the younger you are, the more likely you are to be not affiliated with a religion or with a faith. 9% of all U.S. adults that are 65 or older have no religious affiliation. That's kind of low. Only 9% don't. However, 32% of U.S. adults under the age of 30 have no religious affiliation. Again, the lamb's being turned around to be a dragon. We're changing from our belief in God, our belief in faith. In fact, there's a little story that I remember reading about. It was a man, and he was carrying to market. He had a big bag, a giant bag of peas that he had slung over the back of his shoulders. And there was a small hole in it. And every now and then, a pea would fall out. And it was just so happened that a pig was following him. And every so often, a pea would fall, and a pig would come up and eat it. Well, a man watching this, he came over to him and said, listen, I know you're taking your peas to the market, but you know there's a small hole in your bag, and every so often a pea drops out and a pig runs over and eats it. He said, no, you're misconceiving what you're seeing. What I'm doing is bringing the pig to market one pea at a time. So we can see that one by one, step by step, we see these statistics on America is changing. For the first time ever, Protestants do not make up a majority of the U.S. population. In 1972, Protestants made up 62% of the population, and now it's about 40%. So a real steep drop in that. 51% of all Americans believe churches and other religious organizations are only concerned about money and power. 51%, that's half of Americans, believe that the churches are only concerned with that. And 66% of all U.S. adults believe that religion is losing its influence on America. A study conducted by the Barnea Group discovered that nearly 60% of all Christians in the 15 to 30-year-old bracket are no longer actively involved in any church. And one of the fastest-growing religions in America today is not Christianity, it's Islam. There are more the number of mosques in America has grown by nearly double in the last 5-10 years. Okay, and 50% of Americans never even think whether they're going to heaven or not. Now, we talked about this before, this whole concept of being answerable to a higher authority. When you take God out of schools, when you take God out of the nation, and you eliminate him from consideration, and you think that all that you do, your life, whatever you do wrong, whatever happens, okay, it ends when you die, when you have a faith in God, and you understand that when you die, you then live on, and you live in a heaven or a hell. Now, there was an incident that occurred in my life, and it sort of will bring to a head this whole concept of America changing from that of a lamb at the beginning to what we are today as a dragon. And it was interesting because when I was 7 years old, I had started riding my bicycle, and it was a big event. My father, I remember, we lived on a street, and many of the streets had a street on the front of the house, and then the back of the house was an alley, and the trash was picked up in the alley, and A-Rabbers came up the back of the alley. So I was in the back of the alley. My dad was helping me. First, I had little trainers on my two-wheel bike, and then they came off. And I remember a father running alongside of me. I was learning to ride a bike. Well, after a period of time, I was about 8 years old, and I saw a lot of the kids in the neighborhood. They had speedometers on their bike. And I thought, wow, that sounds really cool, a speedometer on my bike. So I asked for one for my birthday. My birthday came in May, and I got the speedometer. My father hooked it up, and I thought it was really cool. You know, I was pedaling, and I looked at the speedometer, and it went all the way up to 30, but just driving along as normally as I did, maybe 10, 11, 12 miles an hour. And one day I decided, you know, I want to really test the limit here. I want to see if I can get this thing up to 30 miles an hour. Well, it just so happened that one of my friends, his alley was a steep drop, about a 45-degree angle to a street below, and it was a two-lane street. And I decided to go to his house and brought my bike in the back, and I decided to pedal like crazy and get up to 30 miles an hour. Well, one of the things I didn't notice was that my bicycle chain was loose. And so it drooped a little bit. I saw it. I didn't think it was anything big. The wheel still turned, and I still was able to use the brakes. But anyway, I started pedaling down there, and I remember getting up to somewhere around 25, 26, 27 miles an hour. And then I went to slow down because I was coming to that two-lane streets where cars were, and the chain fell off. Well, when you have an American bike and the chain falls off, you have no brakes. So I immediately tried for a couple of seconds before I hit the street to drag my feet, but I ended up hitting smack into a car. And when I hit sideways into that car, into the car's side, I went on and flipped right over, and there was a car coming in the other direction, and I smashed right into him and bounced off. Well, I don't know, it was hours later, I wake up in a hospital, and I look up, and here's my parents. And I say, wow, why are you here, Mom and Dad? And they were all relieved that I was healthy. And there was another man there, and he was the guy that actually I hit into his car. At any rate, this is what, I'm using this as an illustration, because when you take God out of a nation, when you take God out of the schools, when you take the Bible out of people's hands, what you end up is taking the chain off your bike. And now you're running rampant. You have no way to stop. And this is why I think it's important for us to understand that when we started out a nation as a lamb and became a nation as a dragon, we can see that part of the reason, in fact, probably the main reason, is the fact that we've pulled away from God himself. We've eliminated him from our thinking. And you know, there was a cartoon that used to be a regular syndicated cartoon. It was called Pogo. And it was interesting because Pogo was a possum. It looked real cute. And Pogo lived in what was called the Okefenokee Swamp. And he had lots of friends. And he was an interesting character. And the cartoons were kind of interesting. I didn't understand them at first, because when I was looking at them before, I sort of ignored them, because really, they were really meant for adults. They were basically satire. And one of the things that you saw in Pogo was he was satiring a lot about the Vietnam War at the time. Well, Pogo, interestingly enough, they decided to start something for the first time. It was called Earth Day. And it was, never forget, it was April 22nd, 1970. And the reason I remember it so well is because I had gone outside with my students, because we were collecting insects at the time, and there was this great, beautiful marsh in back of our school, right on back river. So it was a beautiful river. There was an inlet coming into this huge marsh, but it was full of junk. There was tires, there were old refrigerators, there was different types of garbage and so forth. And because Earth Day was coming up, it was the first Earth Day, and this was my first year of teaching. I started teaching in 69, and here was 70, the first Earth Day. So I went to the principal, and I had this great idea. I said, can I take my students out of class, each group, and gather up the trash that's in there? We'll put it in front of the school, and we'll see if the county will pick it up. Well, we called the county. They said, sure, put up your trash in front of the school, and we'll come and pick it up on Monday. Because this was Friday was the last day of school. So we gathered up some trash and put it in front of the school the first Earth Day. And one of the things that happened was on Monday morning, when I arrived at school, the entire front of the building was loaded with trash. People had saw us put trash in the front, so they had brought their refrigerators, their washers, their dryer, you name it, it was there. It took about 7 county trucks to come all day long to haul it all away. So it was kind of an interesting thing. I remember walking into school and the principal saying, Mr. Swisson, please report to the office. And it was sort of, he was sort of admonishing me, but also was kind of funny because I had done it with the right spirit. But one of the things that came out of Earth Day was Pogo came out with a slogan. And it was, the slogan was based with this little cartoon character, Pogo, and he was talking to one of his friends. And they were looking at the Okeechobee Swamp, and they were saying, boy, it's hard walking on all this stuff. And you're looking, and there's tires, and there's refrigerators and washers and dryers in their marsh. And they said, yes, son, we've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. So when we started this adventure, looking at America as being the beast of Revelation 13:11, we've already used the inductive method. Now, or the inductive method. Now we're going to use the deductive method. Now, why is America so powerful? Well, you know, as far as the nations on the earth, the military troops and bases that the United States has in the world is 750. We have 750 bases in 80 different countries. Okay. Now, if you compare us with Russia, and we're going to get into the Russian and Ukraine incident, Russia has 36 military bases, and China has 5. So the United States, 750 to roughly 41 from the other two competitors we have in the world. There is no other nation on this planet that is as powerful as the nation of America. So when we're looking for power, we're looking at our nation as the leading power of all the nations there are. So, in fact, even if you get into looking at the symbol, and when you're coming into America, a lot of people, especially when there was when you had to actually immigrate and go through a process before you entered the country, not like today where you just walk across the border. But if you remember, there's something that all the immigrants passed on the way into New York, and that was the Statue of Liberty. Now, it's interesting because the Statue of Liberty, and, you know, we're in this time, and again, we're looking at what's going on in the world, and we see all this concept of trans humans, so to speak, or humans that are either male or female. This whole concept that we're looking at in the law right now, we want to take a look at that next time.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.